So we're right in the middle now of our Psalm 94, and its title is, If Thine Enemy Hunger, Feed Him. If He Thirst, Give Him Drink. I think that verse is one of the most, you know, when you see it for what it really says for us inwardly, it just really does explain filling up what's behind of the afflictions, because God has a plan, and the plan is to take the marred vessel, of course, and to make it anew. But if it isn't through the word, through the judgment, that God's word is in our hearts and our minds, then Adam will continue to be fat, Adam will continue to grow, the beast will continue to be on the throne. So the Lord is telling us there's a great struggle, there's a great purpose for every trial, and we need to comfort one another and come to see that that's His plan. That's His mercy being shown to us in advance of the world. And the world will come to understand that. They'll come to see the sacrifice, the suffering. Just like we look back at the life of Christ and think, wow, how could He have gone through all of that? Well, we know that God took Christ through that enormous witness of mercy and love and sacrifice. And as He is, so are we. The world will look back at our life, the body of Christ, and come to understand that all of this that we go through in our life was for the body of Christ today, but also for the body of Christ tomorrow. The next series of verses we'll look at tonight are more confirmation for us that judgment is upon the house of God, and that this judgment is going to produce a hunger and a thirst to follow after His righteousness. In Matthew 5:6 it says, Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for this cup of judgment after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's truly, that's a statement. Sometimes we read it and we don't know. We may think, well, I have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, but we don't equate righteousness with Christ cleansing the land and judging us so that we can be righteous. We can learn righteousness when His judgments are in the earth. So we need to make that connection and understand it. It's not just a feeling, it's an action. It's God going into our, working in our heavens and convicting us of what we need to change and what we need to do. Matthew 20:23, Christ says, And He said unto them, You shall drink indeed of My cup, you'll be judged, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. He was judged. But to sit on My right hand and on My left is not Mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of My Father. So I put, You shall drink indeed of My cup, prepared of My Father. I underline that just to remind us that the cup that Christ drank, just like us, it's prepared of God. It's measured out. It's tempered with mercy and love. So the devil would love us to think that it's way too much for us to bear, but we know it's salvation to be judged. To go through the fire, to be purified, is so important. The hunger and thirst that God gives us is a blessed event, because it signals the death of our old man and the birth of the new life in Christ as we partake of those fiery coals of His words which purify our heavens daily. Little by little, it's not like we're being tortured, and yet sometimes when you're going through a heavy trial, it seems like it's going to last forever. But that's the coals that are in your heavens that God's placing there for your benefit. As always, it is the death and denying of self that nourishes the new creation in our Lord. Romans 12:20, Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that is the key. So the evil that's in our hearts is overcome with the goodness of God, which leads us unto repentance. The judgment, it's not saying here that it's an easy thing, it's a struggle, but we have to recognize that in order for it to be conquered, God has to intervene. He has to set the Son of Man, the Son of Man has to set us free through that goodness. Isaiah 6:5-6, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Just like a cry of bondage. I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't change. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, like Lot when he was vexed in his spirit. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me. We know the seraphims represent the elect, having a live coal in his hand, the word of God, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, which we know is the cross. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. He rejoices because he knows that if we die daily, we can receive those coals, and they can be applied to our own heavens, and we can bless the body of Christ with those live coals. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Which is what it means to die daily and to go to that altar and to pick up those coals to ask Lord, our Lord, to allow you to purchase gold that's trodden the fire. We discussed last week how if our enemy within hungers, we ought to feed him, and if he thirsts, we ought to give him drink, and that the cup that we drink and the bread that we give our old man is a meal that the world does not partake of in this age. So we mentioned Hebrews 13. In that regard, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. So they can't get those live coals. There's no judgment. It is a meal that can only be ministered as well by Christ, who prepares our hearts to receive his word and go from glory to glory through the trials that nourish us in this age. And Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And like we said earlier, his good pleasure is to lead us unto repentance, to show us that he can create something new. Light can come out of darkness. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's the way we can do this through Christ, through the Spirit of the Lord, where there's liberty. When we eat or drink unworthily, we are undiscerning. With an undiscerning heart, we are drinking damnation unto ourselves, because we are denying the need for judgment or despising his correction or the suffering that God brings to the body of Christ so that we can learn obedience. And of course, that's the hardest thing to do, but God says he can get us to that point where we acknowledge it and we see it in Christ's life. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And I don't have the verse there, but he was a son, and behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons. So we are in Christ's position, the same as he was, so are we. We're sons, we're being received as sons, and that's how God is working. That disobedient spirit was manifest in the early church via spirit of drunkenness and self-serving, with no regard to the physical hunger, which typifies our inability to minister to one another properly, discerning that hunger that was there. Now, I never thought about that until I read these verses, and I was trying to see, well, what's the spiritual message, really? And I'll read that in a moment. It is important to know that such a selfish environment, it was the breeding ground for the heresies that God says must be among us, and that it is how he gets the body of Christ to refocus and work together to put that little leaven out, which can affect the entire body of Christ. So it is just the Lord being merciful to us and the Lord showing us the need to stir up the body of Christ and to make us see that we are here by the grace of God, and he does take it seriously. He wants us to all of the spots and all the wrinkles to be washed and cleansed. And he does that. He cleanses us of all of our iniquities and our diseases. 1 Corinthians 11:20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, Everyone takes before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So someone's starving and spiritually, and you know, this is what we do when we don't share the word of God, when we don't take those coals of fire and we don't break bread and etc. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For, and then verse 19, which comes before all of that, he says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So it's of the Lord. God is doing that. He's showing us we have to have that great hunger and that thirst, and we have to be mindful that we're all hungry, and we all have different seasons of hunger, and we need to, the strong need to support the weak, and when we go through struggles and trials, we need to be there for our brothers and sisters. And I can attest, as we all can, over and over, how the body of Christ, God moves us and shows us how Christ supplies through each joint. And we always get that hug when we need it. We get that love and encouragement. We pray that continues to be the case. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's like the opposite of the coal, that hot, fiery word of God. There's a little leaven. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. How do you purge it out? You need the fiery coal, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And there's the connection. Christ's sacrifice, suffering, is how the leaven is put out. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. Don't come together and just eat and drink. It's not a social gathering. We know why we're here. This is a communion. We're learning of the suffering of Christ. We're talking about hard things that the world can't receive because it's judgment and it's hard. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, ill will, and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We have an altar that the world does not understand or partake of, and that must be kept undefiled by having a discerning heart for what the Lord's body needs, like we just read. God's elect are being nourished and strengthened to endure unto the end, and that nourishment happens at this precious altar of the Lord. And like we said, the altar is the cross, where the words of eternal life are, and where God admonishes us to keep that table undefiled, not thinking about what is written, and praying for a discerning spirit of how we ought to operate within Christ's body with the measure of faith that has been granted to each of us. So there's that element too. We need to trust God and say, Lord, thank you. I'm not going to have the same measure of faith today, but I'll have enough faith. And I have to be wise not to compare myself with someone else who demonstrates greater faith. Because faith is just part of the equation. It's what God gives us to do with that faith. And that faith will take you through your fiery trial. It was faith that took Christ through his fiery trial into the garden to carry his cross, to suffer on the cross. It took an angel to strengthen him. And that angel also represents each of us, bringing that coal, the word, and the strength that comes from God. The promise that he will be with us through that judgment that we have to go through in our flesh. 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and these things, well, maybe I should read Hebrews 13 first. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So once again, sanctification through suffering, through going without the camp, which is what we do. We go without the camp, and everything is burnt up. Everything is a sacrifice. It's a denying of self. It's coming to acknowledge that fully as the Lord gives us strength to do it. 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. There is a problem with comparing. You see someone who has great faith, they've been at this maybe longer, someone younger than you that has greater faith, and you wonder, Lord, what's going on? Why am I so behind the eight ball, so to speak? And God says, don't do that. I'm giving you, each of you, what you need through each part of the body, and each part is precious. The uncomely parts, the parts that we don't see operating, that are doing these prayers for us, we're held up, and our sisters who are hurting are being held up, and our family around the world, our brothers and sisters. Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then we really can't be disappointed if I'm just saying, Lord, whatever faith you give me today, I want to have great faith. I want to be able to love and encourage people with that faith. But God knows the measure of faith and the love that has to accompany that. So it's a matter of being grateful and saying, Lord, help me to be grateful. Help me to see that this is the work of your hands and that you know where I'm going and what I have to bring to my brother and sister. We are blessed to have a hunger and thirst for this cup of judgment and to see our need to abide and continue in Christ so that he can fill us with his righteousness. Isaiah 3:1 says, for behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. And when I first read that, I really had to meditate on that and think, is that true? Yes, it is. Because there's no cohesion. The word might be there, but it's wrapped either around the idol of our hearts, and we don't know when we're in Babylon how it works together. We don't understand that there's a body. So God's teaching us, he's judging us, and he's using that judgment to make us see that we're one body. In John 6:53 it says, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, unto the brethren, except those who would eat of Christ's flesh. He says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's not going to be possible unless we abide, of course, and God gives us the strength to do that. So that's what we know he's saying here. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the body and the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we can see how that ties into our title, where we're talking about feeding your enemy, giving them drink, and dealing with it, not being overcome by that evil that's within us and in the world, but overcoming that evil with good like Christ did, because we can't. Through Christ, we can and we will. John 8:31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He wasn't telling them, get your act together, and pull up your socks and come and follow me so that you can know these things. But he was just telling us the reality that we have to be dragged to him through the fire, through the trials that cause us to cease from sinning, and then the truth sets us free. But that wasn't on their hearts and minds. They didn't. Most of them left and turned away at that point. They couldn't see it, and they couldn't understand it. And this is where Matthew 5:6 comes in. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for that body and blood of Christ, for they shall be filled. The following verses we will look at are not surprisingly about judgment. Nobody's surprised. But also filled with hope in regard to what that judgment will produce. God has determined from the foundation of the world that these works that he is accomplishing within the body of Christ today shall return unto righteousness, which is the last verse, and all the upright in heart shall follow it, as the last verse of this week's study declares. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in our heavens. according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Wherefore, remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And these are the verses. There's a lot of verses, but I think we can go through them tonight. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, you British among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of thy law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. And those are the last verses we'll read for hopefully next, God willing, next week. I did this in a series of three verses each, so it should move along pretty well. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. The flesh that thinks it sees is the brutish part of us that afflicts thine heritage. And because of a lack of discerning spirit, we end up slaying the widow and the stranger, just like we read earlier with that early church that was really not taking care of the widow, not taking care. And that's how the Lord starts it off, slaying the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Meaning we starve them by not properly discerning the needs of the body and taking the right steps to feed my sheep, which we're commissioned to do. In John 12:17, he saith unto them the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, and it's a third time because it's a process. We're all learning and growing and our ability to feed each other and recognize the hunger and the thirst that has to be quenched within the body of Christ. Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, love thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked wherever you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither you would not. Which is just another way of saying that if we abide in the truth, if we're dragged to Christ, we're going where we don't want to go. But that's our blessing because that's where we're clothed, that's where we're fed, that's where we're nourished, by being dragged where we don't want to go. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And of course, it's not just the one time he died, it's a dying daily for us. This is what this signifies. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. That's a brutish man in God's eyes. And you can have all the spiritual words and vocabulary, but if you think you see, your sins remain, Christ says. And of course, the Lord has to give us the vision and the understanding, and we have to be granted to acknowledge. It's Christ doing it. He's doing the work. A blind man will think in his heart that the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. But we know that God does see, and everything that we do unto the Lord is important and needful and necessary, like these verses we're going to read, show. In Genesis 3, 8, and 9, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you?" In Matthew 25:40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." And 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And Matthew 6:3-4, "But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward you openly." And sometimes you can't help but do something, but as much as we can, and it's also a matter of the heart. God looks at our heart. He knows. So, I mean, this is not like we have to go around secretly, not letting anyone know that we're, well, when we can, of course, then we don't blow a trumpet in the square, because we know it's Christ doing it in us, and all the glory and the honor are His. When we neglect others' needs in the body, God uses very strong language, and this just really hit me this week when I was preparing the study, and likens it unto spiritual murder. We slay the widow and murder the fatherless, representing those who God says are His heritage. In Psalms 119, "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me." Genesis 23, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you. Let me die daily with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Put off the old man." Hebrews 11:13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." And of course, we know they died for us as a type, and a shadow of what we have to do, to die daily. "But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And finally, "Pure religion," in James 1:27, "and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And that's why we have to die daily, and that's why we need to be corrected, and that's why we have to be judged right there, because God loves us, and He wants us to be pure. He wants the bride to be unspotted and coming out of the world in every way. And so we rejoice when God corrects me now much more than when I first started this journey. I thank God, and I thank Him, and I say, "Lord, thank You, because I know I needed that. It's hard, but I know that it shows me that You're working with me, and You're dealing with me as with a son." The word "and" is not there in James 1:27, showing us that when we take care of each other, the fatherless and widows in their affliction, which is another way of saying the day of the Lord, our day of affliction, that is what keeps us unspotted from the world. We must separate ourselves from this world and see ourselves as one body, one bread, that is being afflicted and rejoicing together. James 1:27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world." And Hebrews 10:25. So these verses really marry up together really well. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." I don't think someone at that point, and that's of the Lord, is someone who is fearful of that judgment, because their hearts are just hardened. And that's what happens. It's like a hardened criminal. They They're not affected by the judgment any longer, and that's what we don't want. We don't want that bitterness, a hardened heart, but we want to be like David. He was sensitive. When God corrected him, it meant a big deal to him. He said, he knew when something was wrong, and it was all type and shadow, but for us, that's the great lesson. We want to be sensitive to God's correction and not despise it. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's that despising of God's chastening, which Moses' law typified. It was a law, but law for the lawless, that typified the chastening that God would give us. And it goes on to say, of how much sorer punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, his correction, his judgment, and has counted the blood of the covenant that we just talked about, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We know what grace does. So if to become hardened and say, oh, this chastening stuff and this judgment stuff, I'm tired of it. I don't believe it. That's what God is telling us here. That is laying up for great judgment. That is, and you won't even know it if God causes that. But I'm convinced it won't be in the life of those who God starts with. He will finish. He'll convince us that this judgment is needful and it's necessary because he loves us. For we know him that has said, we talked about vengeance. Vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. That's our hope right there. God loves us. He's going to judge us. He's going to recompense. The things that we struggle within, God is going to deal with them because he deals with us as with sons. And we need to rejoice and say, thank you, Lord. Now I'm getting a clearer picture. You're dragging me out of this world. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God because in his hands you're judged. There's no way around it. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, receiving you like a son. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And here's some encouragement in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Imagine, wow, God help us to endure. That's our prayer, because we know this is his family, this is his bride, and we're going to have that joy of sharing that work and bringing all of the rest of the world into this glorious light of Jesus Christ and God the Father. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, the judgments we're going through, the physical pain, they're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And the next series of verses is 8, 9, and 10. Understand you, brutish among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastises, there it goes again, chastises the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall not he know? Understand what? Understand that God does hear and God does see, and that we can't hide from him and should never want to. Understand as well that it is the Lord who chastises the heathen within, and that we ought not to despise that chastening, which is making us more zealous and perfecting Christ's bride. Understand that he shall correct, and that this correction will come through the knowledge that he will manifest abundantly through the body of Christ at the altar, which we are blessed to partake of in this age. So knowing that that's what God's doing, he's working it all, he tells us to examine ourselves, and he brings Nathan to us from time to time. He may bring Nathan to us from someone in our workplace, from our wives or husbands, whoever. He prepares the prophet's heart, and he prepares our hearts to hear what the prophet says. And hopefully we have been blessed to receive that correction. Isaiah 29:15-16, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us, and who knows us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as a potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? That's the problem when we deny God's sovereignty, his working all things according to the counsel of his will. And we're denying that he is who he says he is. He's God. And that's idolatry. It's being having an idolatrous mind. Hebrews 4:16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore boldly come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. That should be 15 there. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. And when you're going through a trial, heavy trial, this is a hard verse to receive, but God tells us to be admonished. There will be a better day after that bad day. I talked to Dee about that this week. He says, you know, he noticed when he was working on the forest, the bad day would come, hard day, and the next day would always be better. Well, that was good encouragement for me this week, because it's true. The Lord turns it around. He shows you why you went through that bad day, why you had to go through those hard times. 1 Corinthians 14, even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. That's a great desire, to want to feed, to encourage, to exhort. Wherever you are, whoever you are in the body of Christ, wherever the Lord has placed you, that is truly the wellspring where we tap into. Every time we ask the Lord, let me bring that coal, let me be that servant. Lord, let me, you know, and that may be a trial that has to come your way so that you can be comforted through it, to bring comfort to someone else. But God will answer that prayer, and it will be a blessing for you and the person that you're helping. Ephesians 3:10-12, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So again, the faith is important, the important ingredient that God gives us the faith that we need to do these things. These three verses we've looked at are a strong witness for us that God has made us a marred vessel in his hand, that he will deliver us from all our iniquities and diseases, which is what comes upon us when we are spiritually brutish or foolish or deaf or blind or acting as a heathen. He loves us and will correct us, in other words. Jeremiah says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. He made it as seemed good to the potter to make it. He knows how we're going to fit together and how this whole body of Christ will be used to bring salvation to the rest of the world. The next three verses are 11 to 13. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. The marred vessel that God created has a law in its members that keeps us subject unto the vanity of our flesh. And except for the grace of God, we could never see past that veil and understand the eternal hope that we have in Christ. Today we must battle daily, the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, and know that God is destroying our vain flesh that will always try to prevail against us. And here are some scriptures to that effect. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. The Lord knows it. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, Romans 8:20. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So we know that's our position in the body, and God is saying we can make war against the beast with Christ in us. That's our hope of glory, of course. That's Colossians 1:24 and 1:27. Matthew 16:18, and I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, upon Christ, I will build my church, this body of Christ, all of us, and the gates of hell, our flesh, shall not prevail against it. There's the promise, in clear as it can be said, Christ telling us what he will do through the church to the glory of God, to witness to the world of his might and power. If we mortify the deeds of our flesh and die daily, then it will become clearer and clearer as we look through this glass darkly that God has always had our best interest at hand in regard to the spiritual creation, that he is giving the increase. That increase is going in the direction of preparing and maturing the bride of Christ to be able to be subject unto our Lord in all things. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. Now you read that. I read it, and I thought, well, I better start searching for him with all my heart, but even that is of the Lord, both to will and to do. When he starts to work in our lives, we start searching him with our whole heart, of course. And that's the blessing, because then we can start to see the expected end of God, because we realize he's doing it. He can get us there. We can be more than conquerors through Christ. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And that's another way of saying, you know, that if the church is going to be built, we have to be subject unto Christ. And then it will work. Blessed is the man, therefore, whom you chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of your law, so that we don't spend the rest of our days, our time in the flesh, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. In 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. In 1 John 2:10, he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. It doesn't say there that we always abide in the light. It says that we abide in the light. And when that love waxes cold, God will cause that we repent and we say, Lord, bring us back. Keep us close, because we know that is love, is to obey his commandments, to walk in the light. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whither he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of the Lord, word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So we are through Christ more than conquerors. That's just another long way of saying the same thing that was written, that we can be more than conquerors through Christ. But we are being told that. We are being shown that. This is what God's doing with the body of Christ. He's producing overcomers. I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him. Oh, I'm sorry. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's really the litmus test for us. If we see ourselves becoming more interested in the world, in the affairs of the world, we have to ask ourselves. And if God is working with us, we will be chastened. He will scourge us. He'll drag us back and say, and let us learn through that experience and say, that's not where our hearts should be. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and this is both within and without. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. That's the common death. You can't fulfill man's will and inherit eternal life and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. That's the aeonian life. That's the life that God gives to those who are blessed to mortify the deeds of their flesh in this life. God's people are blessed to be chastened today. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of your law, and are promised not to be tried beyond the measure that we can endure. So there's hope connected to it. We will come to see God's rest upon us as we labor for the meat which does not perish, and put to death the wickedness within us that must be baptized into the death of Christ if we're going to be raised as a new creation. Give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. That's another way of saying the baptism into the death of Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. That's that pit. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And Psalms, the last two verses, I believe. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto the righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. These last two verses we'll look at tonight are most encouraging, because they simply remind us that God is faithful to finish what he has started in his people. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, as these verses also testify. So God is going to finish what he started. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense and reward. Great confidence, because we have no confidence in the flesh. We know that God's going to do this through Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he, Christ, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The judgment that we go through in this age shall return unto righteousness. And as a result of that judgment, the new heart and mind of Christ will be formed through it. The upright in heart shall follow it is another way of saying that those who God is working with in this age will be led by the Spirit and able to acknowledge that all glory and honor are the Lord's. As he authors and finishes this great work in his people through Christ by way of the Comforter. And I'll read some of this. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Every time I read that, I always think of what Gail says, you know, the flesh says uncle long before it says Abba, Father. So we have to remember that when we're in a heavy trial, but we need to say, Lord, you know, if Christ could endure what he endured, we can go to the cross, we can go to the altar and say, Lord, strengthen me, help me go without the camp so that I'm not running away from this trial like Adam and Eve going into the garden, but help me to endure through it, because I know that something great is happening through that. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, especially when we're going through those heavy trials. We're reminded, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And that's so true. It's so, I can be a self-righteous spirit. Oh, this sin. I just can't believe that I didn't get that right. Wait a minute. God caused you to sin. He's working with you. He loves you. We have an advocate in heaven. This is the mental exercise I go through. And then I come to see, no, this is part of God's plan for me, and it's what we do with it. We shouldn't be so easily beset. But let us run with patience, like Anthony said at the beginning, in your patience possess your souls. That's where we need patience, when we come to see what we are. It's hard. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ didn't sin, but that despising of the shame of that cross and all of those things represent the sin that he took upon himself, that we despise it. We say, you know what? God created that to be overcome through Jesus Christ, and we have to see ourselves as conquerors through Christ. He knows it's there. He put it there. He's going to give us victory over it. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And that, of course, is our hope and prayer, that we're operating by the power of God, not by the wisdom of men, but by the Holy Spirit. And through the body of Christ, we will be more than conquerors. We'll overcome. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last seven verses of Psalm 94, where we'll look at the promise of God's defense and strength that will be given to his people to be able to endure through the fiery trials. And again, see that it is through the destruction of the evildoers within us and the workers of iniquity within, who are destroyed through judgment, that we will be able to go unto perfection in Christ. God's word is the drink and the food and the clothing that we need to continue to give one another. As the title of our study reminds us, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. And you want me to read those? Okay, so those are the last verses for next week there. Thank you all for coming out there. That was a long study, but I figured I could, if I just went a little quicker than normal, get to the end of it. I'm grateful that we did. Cheryl, thank you for coming out. She says, thank you so much, Tony, Gail, and everyone. I have to go. Love you all. Good stuff. One sec. We're just getting everything set up here. Steve, I see your hand there, brother. Go ahead. Oops. Now you're unmuted. Sorry.
Now I can speak. I just want to bring out a couple of scriptures, Tony, about basically 94:6. You know, that's the kind of one that kind of sparked me. I'm going to read from a couple of different prophets from the Old Covenant. But, you know, when I got these scriptures, Tony, I mean, the way they just so blend so perfectly together, I just want to read them as one scripture, and then I'll tell you what prophets they were. But I mean, the Word of God is like this, you know, in many places. Anyway, here it is, Tony. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regards not persons, nor takes reward. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord your God, him shall you serve, and to him shall you cleave and swear by his name. And first two parts was from Zechariah 9 and 10, and the other part was from Deuteronomy 10:17 to 20. But when you read it together, it sounds like it's just one scripture.
Yeah.
prophet. So, you know, that one there, the first scripture that came to me, you know, about, you know, the widows and stuff like that was, you know, it's part of it here. I'm just going to add this to it, Tony, and I'll end it. Mark 12:38-40, and he said to them in his doctrine, beware the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love solutions in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uttermost rooms of the feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for the pretense make long prayers, he shall receive the greater damnation. And I'll end it there, Tony.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. That's really awesome. And that is, that's Babylon right there, you know. And I appreciate that you brought out that first part, that God calls us to love our enemies, and he reminds us, like you just did there, that while we were yet strangers, because that is another way of saying, you know, while we were yet sinners, God loved us while we were yet sinners. And that's a hard exercise, but because it's easier to salute your own and to show that love. And yeah, we have a special love and an affection for the body of Christ. It's good. It's a good thing. But God calls us to that greater maturity. And what you're talking about here, Steve, is to not do what they're doing here in the synagogues, to reach out and truly be a body of Christ that sees the hope in all life and knows, you know, that God is going to minister to all men. So we don't just salute our own, and we do recognize that God loves people today, and he died for the world today. He's giving us to die for the world, and it's working together, but the world doesn't see it. So we're blessed to know that, and we hold on to these scriptures because we see the hope in them and the strength. And we also see the admonition, you know, like this is to tell us, this is what our flesh would like to do. We would like to sit in the synagogue and take the uppermost room and do these things. But God says, no, we have to. And I appreciate, again, that connects to the thought of the widow that we devour. And that's our flesh. Our flesh will always go the easy route and not acknowledge the singleness that's in Christ. And the hope that's in the world that remains there. So it's very comforting to think on all of that. I thank you so much. Thank you. We hear you, Mike.
I wanted to bring up a verse that Pete brought out in his exchange that he had. It's Amos 4:13. Lo, he that forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares unto men what is his thought, that makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. And that, of course, together with Proverbs 16:1, preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And then Philippians 2:13 or whatever it is where it says, work out your own salvation, for it's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The willing, the answer of the tongue, your thoughts, they're all his good pleasure, him working it.
Amen. Thank you, Mike.
I hadn't noticed that in Amos until Pete pointed it out. I just want to share it with everybody.
That's awesome. That's a great witness to that verse and to Proverbs 16. It really is.
Well, it fits in with everything you're saying tonight, too.
Thank you. Yeah, I mean, it is. It's encouraging to see the Word of God, the expanse of it, you know. It's a nugget. Thank you, my brother. Dennis, I see your hand there.
Yeah, I wanted to that you brought up tonight in the verses. When I was reading down when you first started, I got a lot out of 94:9-13. He that plants the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, that's my old man, shall he not correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, my old man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. It's a blessing to me that he chastises that old man and teaches him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity from my old man until the pit be digged for the wicked, which is my old man. It's just amazing to me. I never seen them in those words. I don't get a chance to read Psalms much anymore. So when you go over these studies, I learn so much out of them because, you know, you see that contrast between the old man and the new man, and it's all about putting that old man to death and about feeding off that old man or learning from that old man, and it's all part of the plan of God and the things, scriptures that Mike just brought out, and there's so much to learn in there that it's endless. Like it, someone said, I forgot what book it's in, but it said if everything was written that he had said, there would something like there'd be not enough books in the world to contain it or something like that. Yeah. And that's the truth, because you just can't, there's so much there that you just, your mind can't hold it all, computers in the world and everything. I was watching a program today for a few minutes, passing through, and they were talking about the universe and about the Hubble telescope, and that seeing galaxies that are, they're saying, you know, I don't know how they know this, but billions and billions and billions or trillions, actually it's more than trillions of miles away, it's above that, whatever that means, I don't know. But they were saying that just so vast, it's just like no end to it. And that's another witness to who God is and to his word. There's no end to all these stars, all these nuggets, all these things that are intricately divine. They're intricately in this word here. You can read it and you can read it and read it. And you can get, you can go on one verse. You can get, you, there's so much to get out of one verse. And it's amazing how you can present something out of this verse, and it'd be beautiful, and the Lord teaches through it, and then, but then he'll show me something or somebody else out of the same very verse. It's just amazing to me. I love that.
Well, you said a mouthful there, Dennis. That's beautiful. I love it too. I think that hunger and thirst is such a blessing, you know, to, and we pray that God never blesses he who hungers and thirsts, and can continue in that. Because, like you're saying, it's endless and it's nourishing. We nourish each other, and we bring confirmation. I mean, your walk. Everyone on this call, they may not know it to the degree that they're going to know it, but their walk and their bruising, and the things that you go through are confirming that that's the communion that we have. That's the body and blood of Christ, and God is doing this to us today. He is bruising us, putting stripes on us to help the world understand and create that communion and that meal. Everything that Joseph gave his brothers in that moment was a representation of the judgment that he had gone through. He had gone through stuff. And if you look at the numbers when it talks about, you know, we know what the numbers mean, but it's a certain amount of food and a certain amount of clothing. And it's about grace. It's about what we go through is all, like you're saying, and it is, it's vast, it's unsearchable, but it's also doing something to us. It's growing us up, it's maturing us to see the sovereignty of God, the vastness of God. And it's comforting, you know, to hear you, to hear Steve, to hear Mike, I've been, and everyone here, we've been comforted over and over and over. And if I look back and think about all the times the people have said little things, big things, small things, little letters of encouragement, that to me is the endless mind of Christ that is being represented, and that's helping us move forward. And the world doesn't see that. That's, the world is looking for something that is disjointed, and we're looking for a pearl of great price. We want to see the same thing. We want to be inspired by the same words. We want to esteem each other better. We want to acknowledge God as the one doing it. And that's why this is so exciting, because every time we come together and God allows us to do that, we're putting off that those shackles of Babylon. And we're coming to see this is life eternal, to know God and his son, Jesus Christ. This is where real life is, right here. That's what Christ said. If you eat my body and drink my blood, you'll have real life. And that's what we give for each other. Every time we come together, We may not even be able to express it, but we feel richer, we feel unburdened, we feel blessed. And I know that the Lord does all of that, but I thank him for everyone here that brings that something to the table. You know, we all bring something through our life in Christ. So.
Yeah. Thank you, Tony. Thank
you're
you,
welcome.
Gail. Hey, Brother D.
All right, my brother D.
We love you, Lynn. She may be sleeping, but give her a hug for us,
yeah.
Dennis. When you.
Yeah, she's sleeping. Thank you.
You're welcome.
All right, brother.
I'm going to let my sister Sue go there, Steve, first, and then we'll come back to you, brother. Go ahead, Sue.
Thank you for the study and all the hard work that you and Gail do so that we can be fed and that the sheep are being fed, and we're just so grateful. Thank you. Thank you very, very, very much. This came into my mind, and it was Ephesians 5:1-3. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ, who hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then going to Romans 11, 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And then to verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And that's one of the things that I'm learning in the body is the fear of the Lord. I've always prayed for the fear of the Lord, but I'm actually learning it in the body. I was unable to learn it by myself, and I don't know, you know, why. That's just the way that God made it. But in the body, I'm really starting to have fear of the Lord. I'm really starting to feel that. And then one of the things that I noticed is that it says, be not high-minded, but fear. And it reminded me a lot of the Proverbs, because the Proverbs, first they say one thing, and then they say the opposite, you know, like the two-edged sword. Yep. And that's the same in this verse, be not high-minded, but fear. And now I'm in fear of being high-minded. So that's something that I didn't really know about before. And I think a lot of times when we sin, we really don't know what we're doing. But then when the Lord gives us eyes to see, or gives each other eyes to see, and then we get sin brought to our attention, we have a chance. We have a chance to repent and to be in fear of repeating that sin, which in the body, it's so much faster. And I just thank God for the body. And thank you guys very, very much.
Thank you, Sue. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I was thinking the scripture says, fear God and work righteousness. And what you're saying there is exactly what I was, I believe the Lord was showing me is that over and over is that you don't have a fear of God until judgment comes into your life. I mean, I can remember my dad judging me when I did something wrong. There was a fear, a palpable fear. And God says, that's good. You should fear me because I'm judging you. I'm changing your soulishness. But why do we have to fear God? Because he's setting us up for glory, to have a glorious relationship. Because like you're saying here, if we're not high-minded, if he humbles us, we can fulfill that verse that says, fear God and work righteousness. But if we work righteousness without the fear of God, if we're puffed up and we do many wonderful works, and we don't have that understanding that God was the one who did that, and that can only come through the destruction of the old man, then of course it will be of no value. And that's what the world has to go through. We all have to go through that. And I appreciate how you said that. We're learning the fear of God, which is his judgment, which is good because the body is kept humble. That's how the bride of Christ will be presented. When God presents his wife, she'll be humble. She'll be without spot or wrinkle. She'll know where her strength comes from. And she will have a godly fear of both her husband and of our Father in heaven. And so what you're saying here really these verses tie into what we're talking about. Not surprisingly, because you know, God is working with all of us to help us get this balanced view of who the bride of Christ is. And I appreciate it, Sue. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Yeah, because he's not doing it to us. He's doing it for us. And we're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for him.
Amen. Amen. It's for our sakes as well, but it's for the world. It's for the family that he's going to have. He's going to form this family, and he's going to do it through the weak of the world. He's going to do it. Like Romans 11 is a perfect place to branch into here and look at that concept, because we know what it says. It's a matter of God taking that first part and destroying it and then grafting us into Christ so that we can become something that we're not. And the world doesn't know that mystery. It's hidden from the world. But we believe it, and we know it's real, and we know that that's not something to boast about. We don't boast against the root. Our strength is in the Lord, and we rejoice in it. And we know that God is going to do something great. I mean, we don't know the complete outcome, when it will happen, but we know it will happen. We know he will not tarry. He will at one point say he'll make us ready, and that resurrection will come. So that's why we're here. We're looking to that day and counting on it, knowing God will be faithful. Thank you again. Do we have Steve? I think your hand is up there, my brother.
Yeah, I just wanted to, Tony, I wanted to, add a scripture to what Mike said, but before I do that, it's just one of the things that you said as you were talking, when you said, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood is real life. That's what Christ said. He said he come to get life, but not just life, but life more abundant. And that more abundant life is as Christ said in John 63 at the end. He says, it's in the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So that's the eating of the the flesh and drinking his blood, and then the other one, I just want to make a comment about what Sue was saying, but then one scripture you just had up with 11, in chapter 11, and one part in there says, but you are of faith, in that faith, you notice when Christ, a lot of times when he healed somebody, and he would say to them, your faith has made you well. Collectively, Israel, as it's like Paul says, they were broken off because of unbelief. But we got this faith. But a lot of the people, when Christ said that to them, your faith has made you well, these are people that Christ healed, and because they recognize Christ as being the Messiah. So that's the faith that they had, that he could heal them, because what Christ did was something only the Messiah could do. So they recognized him. That's why Christ would say, your faith has made you well. And that one scripture, what Mike brought out in Amos 4:14, I think it was, Tony. It was just this one scripture, and it just happened to be in Amos itself. It was 14, I think it was. Yeah, that's it, 13. So the one I want to bring out, because it says there, lo, that the forms a mountain, it creates the wind, and clears unto man what is his thought. Is from that, again, in Amos 3:7, it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. So I just wanted to add that scripture, and it's in Amos itself, to that one scripture that Mike brought out.
Thank you for that, Steve, very much. That's wonderful. And I was thinking, when you were talking about that faith, that element of faith, and you see some of the stories of Christ healing where there was incredible bondage, like spiritual bondage and physical bondage that represents sin that we're in. And Christ demonstrated to us, to the disciples, that they didn't have the faith, and that it takes the faith of Christ. Christ said to Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. In the struggle, in the midst of putting off those powers and principalities, which are represented in those stories of the demoniac and people who were crippled. And so if we look at those physical things and understand them to represent bondage, which is what sin is, and know that we are Jesus Christ, and know that Christ gives us bondage in the body of Christ. He gives us struggles. He gives us trials. He gives us physical problems so that they can be put off through Jesus Christ. And that may not be a physical healing. It may be just having peace to endure until the end. It might be something of that nature. But the lesson for us is that God has called us to be more than conquerors through Christ. And the faith that God gives us is going to witness to the world that we are of a generation that's not that perverse generation any longer. We start off that way because we don't have... God says that generation is perverse because there's no faith. They can't put off these problems. They keep doing the same thing. They keep falling into the fire, so to speak. And that's what God has called us as the body of Christ to recognize. We're going to have hard times. And we're going to have to exercise those spirits, those powers and principalities. Like Christ said, I've seen Satan fall from heaven. We're going to do it through Christ, though. Not by ourselves, but together as a body of Christ, we'll put off those powers and principalities, and we'll glorify God, and the world will truly come to understand what all of that suffering represented, all of that bondage in the flesh, and the spiritual bondage of, you know, demon-possessed people and disease, which is just a spirit. It's all spiritually connected to what God allows to happen for our benefit, to demonstrate that through Christ we can put these things off. So you've touched a really important point, and it's connected to judgment again. It's connected to God working a work in the lives of his people. So thank you, Brother Steve. I appreciate that. And everyone else, thank you for all the comments. Pete?
Hey, yeah, I just want to say I'm so grateful, as always, to be a part of this study with Tony and Gail in the clay. It just seems to cap off just a wonderful week of fellowship here that I've had, and it's just been blessing me. And I'm noticing how it's much better going through the fire with your brethren, you know, as opposed to being up in lonely old Madison. As Tony said, you know, we've been speaking so much and just feeding and off each other, encouraging each other, and it's just truly been a blessing. I just want to thank Tony and Gail for putting up with me. You know, yeah. You just don't get tired of these people. You know,
hey, Tony, yeah. You were going to share him a little?
Yeah.
So, do I pick you up tomorrow evening or when?
I'm trying. I'm going to try to. Hey, I get kidnapped everywhere I go.
We'll share them.
I also want to make another, bring up something else. When I love that scripture in Psalm 94:13, where it says, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. And when I heard that, until the pit be digged for the wicked, I thought of a scripture, and it's in Exodus 21, verse 33. And this was one of the major scriptures that helped me believe in the salvation of all. And this was years ago when I read this. It said, and if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And it just made me think of that purchased possession that we got. I think it was in Ephesians. We have that down payment, being as elect, of that purchased possession, and how it through us is going, all mankind is going to be be redeemed. And that just made me think of the redemption that is coming for all the purchased Amen. Possessions. That's a good thing for digging a pit for the wicked. That's the death of our old man that we long for, so the new man can come forth. And I was just sitting here just looking at that. I was like, man, that's what that meant when I first read that. Wow. Yeah, all men are going to be saved, and this marred vessel that God created us in, that is that pit, and He's going to make us a new vessel. That's fit for His use. So this is encouraging. Again, going through the fire, going through my own personal trials, and having these brother and this brother and this sister lift me up and lift each other as we lift each other up is just a blessing.
Amen, my brother. Thank you so much, Dee. That's real encouragement, and exactly, I mean, that is a blessing to see those verses with the mind of Christ. And that owner, I was thinking as Dee was saying this, the owner is Christ. And you know what we were saying, how Jem says, everything that God does is good.
Yes.
And it says here, the owner of the pit shall make it good. God will make it good. Even those things that we see as being hard, and why did I fall into that pit? Why did I have to? Well, we talked about it. It's connected to the thought of Romans 2. Being baptized into the death of Christ is falling into that pit and seeing the destruction of the beast, so that the new life can come out of that. And we know that all men will know one day that they're beasts. It says that in Ecclesiastes, that they'll fall into that pit, but they'll also be delivered from it through the Lord. So I appreciate what Derek has said. It's truly a blessing to help each other, you know, through that trial, through our sufferings, through our stumbling, the darkness, through it all. We need each other, and I appreciate very much what he's brought out here for us to think upon. So thank you for that, brother. Thank you, everyone, for coming out, and thank you, like Wendy said, thank you for all the comments. We're edified and built up. Very blessed. Thank you so much.
Thank
you, Tony. Thank you, Gail. See you soon, Dee. See you soon.
Okay, brother.
Let me know.
Leave the light on for me.
Good night, everyone. Good
night, all. Bye. Love y'all.
As I say, peace in Christ. Arrivederci.
Arrivederci.